If you brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you have, turn with me to 1 Peter, and I want to begin in verse 13 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I'll give you just a moment to find it, and then we will read this section of Scripture, paragraph, or however you want to say that. And then we'll go to the Lord, or maybe a couple paragraphs, and we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 begins by saying, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conversation there means living, the way you live your life. Verse 16, "Because it is written," quoting from the Old Testament here, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." For, and here he quotes from the Old Testament again, from the book of Isaiah, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time tonight, thanking you for the good day and for the many blessings. Thanking you for our church family, for the nation that we live in, the roof you put over our head, God, the many blessings that you've poured out on us. But thanking you most of all for your Son, Jesus. God, that you sent him and gave him so that we might have life and have that life eternally and abundantly. God, don't let us take that lightly. And God, I pray that none of us would take it for granted, but that we would always be worshipful. We would always be mindful of what you've done for us, and that we would always have praise and glory on our lips for you, because you alone are worthy of it. And Lord, my prayer tonight is simple. My prayer is that your will is done in this service tonight, specifically in this portion, this part of the service here tonight. God, have your way and your will through your word and through your Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, under the anointing of your Spirit. God, I pray that you would have your perfect way and will here, and everything is done exactly according to your will. And God, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you would say by your Spirit, hearts to receive it, and not only hear it and receive it, but to be doers of your word. Have your way and your will in this service tonight, and we will praise you, and we will give you every bit of the glory. And God, one last thing, help me tonight. I need your help. As I already confessed this morning, I feel as though I am woefully inadequate, ill-prepared, not fit for what you've given me to do tonight. But God, you knew all of this already, and you called me to preach your word anyways. And I thank you for that. And God, I'm asking that you just preach me one more time tonight. God, that you'd clear my mind of everything but your message, your words. Use me as your vessel tonight. Fill me full of your Holy Spirit. God, place on my tongue the very things that you'd have me to say tonight. And we will praise you, and we will give you every bit of the glory for it, because we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. And we ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned to you this morning, 1 Peter's epistle, right? That's just the Bible word for letter. It's a letter that Peter wrote. It's the first one that we have in the scriptures. That's why there was a 1 Peter and a 2 Peter. He has written this. Probably the context of it is shortly after the burning of Rome. I've forgotten what year that was. I think it was 68 AD or something like that. The church is under heavy persecution. Whatever the exact context is, we know that the church is under persecution. And they have been suffering. And that's what is suffering for Christ. Hated because of Christ. And that is what he is. That is the main thing that you see reoccurring theme over and over in this letter. We can see from it as we study this that it is absolutely written to Christians. It's written for our admonition. It's written to be profitable to us, for our correction, for our encouragement. And so anyways, as we look at this, and in the first part that I talked about this morning, you know, he welcomes everybody. He lays out there. I preached on suffering this morning, and you see right up front that that's what he's going to be. That's what he's going to be talking about. If you'll remember, I spent time on the trial of your faith. He talks specifically a lot in this first section about salvation, and then in this section that I read to you tonight, sanctification. And that's a Bible word, but it simply means set aside for God's use. That's what holy means, right? That's, it talks about be holy as God is holy. And then after that, he talks about in the next section, submission. And then only after you have those things in mind and straight, salvation, sanctification, and then submission, then he really dives into suffering. And then the last thing in the last chapter talks about feeding the flock, service, God's service. So as I looked at this and thought, Lord, what would you have me to say tonight? the phrase that come to mind is grow up. Grow up. Have you ever, maybe you can relate to that. Have you ever wanted to say to someone, grow up? Look, buddy, you just need to grow up a little bit. Now, let me be clear here for a second. Because if you're saying to somebody, grow up, then you're talking about they're immature. Everybody starts out as a baby. And everybody has a growing up process. Right? And some grow up faster than others. And there's a lot of things that play into that. I mean, just think about it in a very physical sense for a moment, and think about it, you know, emotionally and intellectually and that kind of thing. Think about, you know, a child, and as it grows up, it matures. But there are stages it's going to go through, and it's just part of growing up, part of being a kid, part of being a teenager, part of being a young adult. You know, it's just all part of it, you know. And so we see that, and those that have already been through that and have some maturity and some wisdom and some years, you can look and you can see, and you can say, yeah, I remember what it was like to be a teenager. I remember what it was like to think that I knew more than what my folks knew, you know, that I was smarter than them. And then to reach that stage when I realize that I'm not quite, I'm trying not to look at you, Abby, that maybe I ain't quite as smart as I thought I was. Don't know quite as much as I do. You'll see some. You'll see some that grow up fast. They're very mature at a very young age, beyond their years. Sometimes it's just personality and who the person is. Sometimes circumstances of life kind of force that to happen. And sometimes we all grow up, right? And sometimes we all, we get tired, right, of immaturity. Not a kid who is just at that stage in life, or maybe just a little bit slow to mature, but somebody who's way beyond and ought to have grown up a lot more than that, and they haven't. Well, listen to me. Sometimes this applies to Christians, too. Baby Christians, we all start there, and this isn't a physical age thing, right? This is a whenever you get saved and whenever you begin to get serious with God, right? Baby Christians are not supposed to stay baby Christians. They're supposed to grow up and grow into mature Christians. Now, they don't start out when they are born again into the family of God, born again by the Spirit of God. They're not just born into being a full-grown, mature Christian. No, there's a growing up process. There's a maturing process. I mean, can't you apply that same thought and logic, or haven't you before, and you've seen one that's maybe gotten saved, and they've been going along for a little while, and you're like, I remember when I was at that stage. I remember when I was going through those things. I remember when I was, you know, thinking things like that or doing things like that. But as time goes by, they are to grow and mature. Here's what Peter is saying in this part. He's saying, grow up. If I was just going to sum up this whole section of Scripture in just a sentence or two, I would say that he's saying this: grow up. Stop living like the world and start living a holy life that glorifies God. And maybe I could even sum it up this way. What he's saying is, if you are saved, start living like it. Grow up. Spiritually speaking, as a Christian. Well, and this applies to more than that. This would apply emotionally and not just spiritually, but to everyone. You know some of the symptoms of immaturity, right? I'll give you just a few that I thought of. Wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Offended by every little thing, hurt by every little thing. Assuming the worst based on every comment or remark somebody says. Refusing to forgive. Oh, that's a big one on immaturity. Holding grudges. And one of my favorites is quitting when the going gets tough. Those are all, they're not the only ones, not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but those are all ones that are absolutely signs of immaturity. Listen to me, folks. To grow, speaking specifically as a Christian here, to grow is to go on in your Christian life and not to digress, not to deviate, not to turn aside, not to drift away. But it is to continue on, right? Someone one time said that growing in Christ is a mathematical equation, right? They said that, and I thought it was kind of clever how they come up with this. They said we add to our faith, we subtract the weights that hinder us, and we multiply our efforts, and we divide up our time. And I thought, man, that's pretty good, right? We add to our faith, we subtract the things that hold us back, right? The sin that does so easily beset us. We multiply our efforts with other Christians, and we do divide up our time. Let me think of, let's take it to the same illustration that Peter uses here in Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Or really, verses 2 and 3. When a child is born into a family, most natural thing is for that child to grow. There is a new child that is getting ready to be born. Word on the street says Tuesday. I don't know how much stock I'm putting into that, but I'm hopeful. Tuesday would be good. Getting ready to be born into my family, first grandchild. And she is going to come into this life. I start to say, like her mother, but I'm not going to say that. Crying and screaming and hollering, but that's not it. You're getting picked on a lot tonight, Abby. You know that. But she's going to come into this world. And one of the first things she's going to do, she's going to cry. She didn't cry on her own. They're going to make her cry. Make sure her little lungs are cleared out. And it ain't going to be just very long. She's going to be hungry. She's going to want to eat. And for a while, she's just going to eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom, and that's pretty well it. But then she won't be in that stage forever, right? I mean, you know, I started out that way, but I do a little bit more than that now. Don't ask Jennifer, but I do. I do a little bit more than that. Right? You know, you grow and you mature. We expect that. But what if she didn't? What if she comes into this world, or even at first everything's normal, then after a few weeks or a few months, Abby and Devin start to get concerned because she's not hungry no more. No appetite, no desire to eat. Will they just say, guess she ain't hungry. She'll eat when she gets hungry, and they let it go. Oh, maybe for a few minutes, but not for very long. Not for very long. And they're going to start to get concerned. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I kind of been around a time or two, seen how some of this works. I bet these grandmas that's going to get concerned long before mom and dad get concerned. I don't know. We'll see. We'll just see what kind of prophet Justin is, all right? We'll have this recording to go back to. But there's three of them grandmas right here, so anyways, we'll see. But they get concerned. And it wouldn't be very long. They're taking that little girl to the doctor. And the doctor is going to be concerned because something is wrong. If she is not progressing and going through the stages and the steps and the things that she needs to be doing and eating and growing. Look, every time, you know, the babies have doctor's appointments often, and they measure them and they weigh them every single time, and they check all these other things, right? And they always give you this number and the such and such percentile, right? And they keep track of everything, right? They used to write it all down. Now it's all entered into a computer. They keep track of everything. They make sure that that child is growing, doing the things it's supposed to do. And if it is not, they start running tests. They start asking questions. They start checking things, right? Because something is wrong. Now, Peter uses that same example about Christians. That's what he's talking about when he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. I mean, think about it for a minute. Think in terms physically of a child. In order for a child to grow properly, they must have certain things. First of all, adequate nutrition, food, right? If they're not getting food, they will absolutely be stunted in their growth. And if they're malnutrition for very long, it will be permanently. I don't know if you've ever noticed or paid any attention to this kind of stuff, but the average height is a lot taller in the last century, or a little bit taller in the century than it was in previous centuries, simply because of the amount of nutrition that the average child is getting compared to past centuries. Compared to 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 500 years ago. But they need more than just food. They need shelter, they need clothes, they need love, and they need discipline. Yeah, I said discipline. Because I'm just going to tell you something in case you didn't realize this. If you don't discipline your children, you'll end up with what everybody else will refer to as little monsters. It's the truth. It's necessary. It's necessary for children, and it's necessary for newborn Christians as well. I mean, remember what it literally says. So in this passage of Scripture, he's been talking about the incorruptible word whereby you were born again. Remember what the Bible says about the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Do you remember what it says that for, right? Profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. So yeah, if a Christian's going to grow up, it needs those same things. So, I got four things I want to quickly mention to you tonight. Four things that a child of God needs in order to grow. The first thing, and this is the exact example Peter is given here. Nourishment. Right? That's why he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. If that little baby is not wanting to eat pretty quick, right? That is what is absolutely natural to them in their desire, right? When they come into this world is to the sincere milk, right? To nurse. Peter is saying here that the Christian, in the same way that a baby desires its mother's milk, so we as Christians should desire the Word of God. And if we don't, right? He's saying it's necessary in order to grow. And if we don't, by implication, he's saying if we don't, something is wrong. And I think it's important here that it says sincere, sincere milk of the Word. Right? In this context, what he means by sincere is genuine, the real stuff. There is so much. Let me take the analogy one step here for just a minute. This little baby, when it comes into the world, is going to be, if everything is healthy and right with her, she's going to desire to eat. It's going to be milk. But what she needs is the real stuff. The stuff that has all the nutrients and things like that that she needs whereby she might grow. Now, you could give her something that's watered down, right? Something that doesn't have those nutrients in it. And it'll fill her belly up. But it won't really do her any good. It'll stun her. Do you know one of the reasons why we have a world full of Christians who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, but yet they are still babes in Christ, still immature Christians? Because one of the reasons, and there's more than one, but this is the one I'm getting at right now. They've not been given the sincere milk of the Word. Instead, they've been given something completely watered down. That's a big problem in our churches today. That's a huge problem. I mean, you know, I'll give you one example from something that we heard today. There's a reason why I am read to you a whole passage of Scripture and I'm working through it tonight instead of getting up here and doing like many have done in pulpits today and go off on a political rant because of what's going on in our country. Do you not think that I have a distinct opinion about that stuff? Well, absolutely I do. But that's not what God's called me to do, and that's not what you need in order to grow spiritually. When you go over and read chapter 5, you will see that in my place as a shepherd, as a pastor, right? God has called me specifically to feed the flock. Feed the flock of God, not some sort of watered down garbage, and it's watered down with the cares of the world. Right? On Wednesday night, if you're in our Bible study, and if you're not, you ought to be, in our Bible study, we're getting ready to go through the parable of the sower, and one of them that don't make it is those that are choked out by the cares of the world. You know what? All these things that's going on in our government and politically and all that, oh, it's a big deal right now, and I understand I'm not taking anything away from that. Hey, I got opinions. I got a way that I'm going to vote. I got things that make me mad enough to about fight over. I mean, don't get me wrong on any of that. But all of those things are going to perish. here today, gone tomorrow. And if the Lord tarries, our country ain't going to make it. Period. It ain't. And you know what? That's all right. God's kingdom's going to make it. We are soldiers and strangers is what that means. Here in this land, we're just passing through. We're citizens. If you're saved, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where our allegiance goes. That's our concern. That's what we've got to be worried about. That's what we're working towards. And whether these things go well or go bad, I mean, I got a way that I want it to go, and I hope and I pray every day that it goes well. But if it doesn't, it is literally not the end of the world. Jesus is coming back one day, and that is the end of the world. That's why it's so important. The sincere, real, genuine milk of the Word. We need it in order to grow, to mature as Christians, to be the people that God has called us to be, to grow up and get strong enough and mature enough to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. So, for this reason, it's imperative. It is imperative. It's imperative that you get that nourishment, that you get that good, sincere word, right? That true, real word. First of all, in your church, right? Whether it's a preaching service or a Bible study, I better be, or whoever is leading it, better be giving you the real stuff, because they're going to have to answer to God for it one day. But, you got to have more than just the three meals that you're fed here every week. I mean, stop, think about it. It is, so many of us are stunted in our growth because we fall into the trap, the wrong thinking. I'm going to church, I'm there every service, it's a priority in my life. And that's great, and that's fantastic. It's the way it all should be. But that's the only time that our Bible's ever open. It's the only time that we're ever in the Word. If you think that's enough, then I triple dog dare you to only eat physically three meals a week. Two on Sunday, one on Wednesday. Right before you go to church, eat. Eat a big breakfast Sunday morning. Eat you a big dinner, lunch, whatever you want to call it, or supper Sunday evening. And then when you show up here for a Bible study, you can eat again on Wednesday. And don't eat nothing else in between. See how that holds you over. See what happens. You'd be like, I'm no fool. I know that I got to eat more than that. And you're right. Why is it any different spiritually? It's not. Every day. That's why I've always preached so much to be in the Word daily, to have some sort of daily devotion, right? To do a reading plan where you read through the Scripture in a year. That's just something that I've always done. And it doesn't have to be that much. You don't have to get through it every year. You could get through the Bible every 3 years. That's fine. As long as you're in there partaking of that good nourishment, the Word of God, on a daily basis. You need that time. And there's so many different ways, right? You get time together 3 times a week here. And if we do something special, maybe more often than that. You ought to have time alone, right? That you get into the Word of God. And there could be other times, right? Where you get in with maybe your spouse. Or maybe it's just another brother or sister in Christ. You can do that. That's good. But without that special time with God, nourishing on the Word, if you don't have that, you're going to come up short. You're going to come up short in what you need in order to be big enough and strong enough for the daily battles of life that you're going to face. Remember, each one of us is personally responsible. We are, each one, I'm responsible for what I do here when I'm leading the service. But then the rest of the time, each one of us is responsible for seeking out our own time of nourishment, our own time of pulling up to the Lord's table and partaking. Listen to me. Ain't nobody going to call you to dinner. Right? This goes back to that growing up. Right? Used to somebody always making your meal and always providing the food, making the meal, calling you at dinner time, cleaning up after you, doing everything for you. Listen to me. When it comes to this and the Word of God and spiritually, ain't nobody calling you to dinner. You're going to have to take responsibility for your own time, right? You're going to have to set the watch, right, so that you know when it's dinner time. And when it's dinner time, you're going to have to come in on your own and belly up to the table, right, and eat dinner. I'll never forget, and I thought it was just kind of mean at the time or cruel at the time, but looking back on it now, I'm glad it was that way. My dad, whenever I lived with my stepmother and dad, there was a few years there where Dad really straightened his life out, and I lived with him for a few years. And one of the things, it was first part of high school, first couple years that I was in high school. But anyways, one of the things, there was some other neighborhood kids I'd go play with. We lived right on the river, and so we, as you can imagine, we spent a lot of time down there down at the river. I mean, just pretty much all year long. And so anyways, here's the thing. Dinner time was at the same time every day. Now remember, this is before cell phones and things like that, you know. I said we lived out on the river. I mean, literally it's like, half mile to 3/4 mile down there to the river. So it's not like our house backed right up to the river. I mean, I did have to cross 2 other people's property to get there. And that was fine. Didn't bother me a bit. But anyways, dinner was at the same time every single night. Dad made that clear. This is dinner time. Period. They always ate dinner, in my mind, early, 5:30. Every single night is dinner time. It was my responsibility to know what time it was and be home at dinner time. And if I wasn't home at dinner time, they wasn't nothing saved for me. They wasn't nothing put away. They wasn't a plate made and stuck in the microwave or put in the refrigerator. And, you know, you can eat. If you weren't there at dinner time, you didn't eat. You better do better next meal time. I thought, at the time I thought, why you got to be that way, Dad? But I understand now. I understand now. Responsibility. Grow up. My goodness, I was plenty old enough to carry a watch and know what time it was and know that if I wanted to eat dinner, I'd better be at the house because they ain't holding off dinner and waiting while they come find me or, you know, whatever. You just miss out. It's the same way for us Christians. It's the same way. God's not holding everything and saying, look, everything is on hold until you decide, and I'm just going to keep telling you, James, over and over, until you decide to come and pull up to the table, and then we'll all eat. No. You're going to have to set your watch, and you're going to have to pull up to the table at dinner time. Nourishment. It's the only way you're going to get the nourishment, right? So often, right, we know that we ought to read our Bible, but we don't ever do it. We know that we need to spend that time with God, but we don't do it. And let me say one more thing about this nourishment thing. If you got no appetite, right? He said, as a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk of the word. That baby, if everything is healthy, is going to want to eat. It's the same thing for the Christian. And if you ain't got no appetite, then that is an indication that something is wrong. Maybe you got a spiritual flu. Maybe it's worse than that. But I can tell you what you need to do about it. You need to go see the great physician. That's what you need to do if you've got no appetite for the Word of God. Let me give you something else that the Christian needs in order to grow. They need fellowship. Now, we use the word fellowship to refer to being together in the same place and having a good time together or doing something religious together or some sort of religious activity. And there's truth in all that. I'm not saying that that's not inaccurate at all. It is, but there's more to the kind of fellowship, right, that the Bible makes clear that we need. There's more to it. That word fellowship, it actually means to hold something in common. It means to be in business together. That's literally what the meaning of it is to do business together, right? It means to be partners with one another. Think about it for a minute. If we go through all of the scripture, it makes it clear to us that we have partnered together in our Heavenly Father's business, right? We have partnered together in our Heavenly Father's business, which that business is building the kingdom of God. Our fellowship is with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit and with one another. Now, we can fellowship. Here's another place where people's growth get really stunted. We can fellowship with God anywhere. And we should. We should strive to fellowship with Him in one way or another all the time. But you and I cannot fellowship together anywhere, anytime, all the time, like you can with God. We can't. We have got, in order for us to fellowship together, we've got to come together in a physical location. So, because of that, and because we recognize, and the church for over 2,000 years has recognized how important it is, we designate a time and a place for all of us to get together with the Lord. It's within the confines of this fellowship. We are nourished and we are fed. This fellowship gives balance and it helps give purpose to the Christian's life, right? This part of the Christian life is so important that God specifically tells us, right, in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake it, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I can't count the times I've talked to people who have literally said, and I quote, "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." I can't argue with that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, right? Your name written in our roll book is not what makes you saved. It is not what makes you right with God. But I can tell you this. If you don't go to church, and I mean if you don't fellowship with other Christians and worship together with other Christians, you will not be spiritually healthy. And just like that baby that's not growing and meeting its milestones, it's going to have a shortened life. Maybe very short. The Christian that says, "I can be a Christian, but I can do it all by myself," first of all, is a fool. Second of all, is a setting duck for the devil. And he is going to eat them alive. Third thing.
I didn't really mean for this to be parenting advice, but maybe Lainey really is going to show up this week. Because some of this is. Actually, all of it is. Third thing that a child needs in order to grow up and not be immature and not become immature adults, and the same is so true for the Christian, is they need to fight some battles. They absolutely need to fight some battles. If you fight, now I'm not saying that there's not times where you've got to take up for your kids and help them out. I'm not saying that at all. But here's what I am saying. If you fight every one of your kids' battles for them and never let them struggle for anything or through anything, come on, Dorna, surely you've had some parents over the years, right, that never let their kids handle any of their problems at all. And if there was the slightest whiff of something, they were right there at the schoolhouse, right, ready like a lion to fight whatever battle that they have perceived for their kids. All their kids has got to do, all these children got to do is just whine a little something to, and I don't mean to pick on the ladies, but it seems like in my experience, a lot of times it's mom. It's not always mom, it's dad sometimes too. But anyways, all they've got to do is whine a little bit. And mom's claws are out, or maybe it's dad. I got one person in mind. They're not here, so don't do that. But I got one person in mind who happens to be mom, and that's why I keep saying that. Mom's claws are out, and she's ready to fight. And at the drop of the hat, right? And I watch this over the years. I watch this, right? This person's close to my kids' age. I watched this all through school. I mean, you know, it wasn't my job to say something to her or correct her or say, hey, that's a bad idea. I just watched and let it go, you know, but I seen this over and over throughout school. And then whenever this child started working, you know, their own job and everything like that, she's still doing the same thing, right? And then you look today, the kid's an absolute mess. And her life's a mess. That child has not grown up. And can't keep a job, in trouble with the law, still living at home when that not, you know what I'm saying? Don't even have a plan. Wouldn't even be possible for this child to live on their own at this point when they're old enough that they could. Now, this one I was thinking of is not that old yet, so he's not too old to still be living at home. But I'll guarantee if something don't change, he's going to be 35, 40, 50, however long mom lives, still living at home. If you fight all your kids' battles for them and never let them struggle for anything, they will never learn how to do anything. They will never grow up. They will never be equipped to fight the battles that at some point in their life they're going to have to face in life. When God created you, a new man or a new woman in Christ, He did not eliminate totally the old you, the old nature. The Bible makes it very clear that the old nature is at war with the new nature all of the time. And it is a constant battle. But also the Word of God assures us the victory. We just got to hang in there and keep fighting the battle. That's why if you go on a little further to verse 11 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Keep fighting. Don't give in. Keep fighting and doing that battle. Doing that battle, warring against the old nature, doesn't mean that you're not saved. It's part of the battle, part of the struggle that God left you with, because you got to fight some of your own battles. You'll never grow up and be able to go out here and fight the devil and the real battles that he's going to throw at you. It's like your children. When they're children, and when they're teenagers, and young adults, and so on. If you don't let them fight some of these battles, and the older they get, the more of them battles you need to let them fight, they're never going to grow up. If God doesn't let you and I struggle with some of the things, you and I will never learn how to put on the armor of God and go out and fight the devil. We'll always, hear me, we will always be the victim. That one I was thinking about a while ago, you talk to that child, and I'll guarantee you, that child is always the victim. Just ask him, ask mom. Always. If God fought every battle and never let you struggle or eliminate everything where there was no struggle, where you never battled, no struggle, and then when the real fight comes and you got to fight the devil, you will always be the victim and never the victor. Because you haven't learned how to take the armor that God has given you and go out and do the fight, the spiritual warfare that's part of walking through this world and serving the Lord. And then one last thing real quick, and I'm closing up, I'm done. This child, in order to grow, needs nourishment. They need fellowship. They need to be around other people, right? We need fellowship together. We need to corporately worship together. Need to be allowed to fight some of their own battles so that they learn how to deal with things and to fight the battles that they're going to have to eventually face and fight. And here's the other area that come to mind that I see that is the reason they never grow up, is they need to do something. They need to do something. You want to keep a kid from growing up? I'll tell you how. I'll tell you a sure way. Never make them do anything. Never make them do a thing. Always do everything for them. Always clean up after them. Always fight their battles. Always take care of whatever it is that their need is. Never give them any responsibilities, any chores, right? Never teach them how to work. And I guarantee you, they'll never grow up. They'll never grow up. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." It means God gives you gifts and he calls you and he don't change his mind about it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean for us? God has something for every single one of us to do. Remember now, we're all in fellowship with God. Right? We're partnered together in our Heavenly Father's business doing his work, right? Ultimately looking to see souls added to the kingdom of God, right? And so we have partnered together, to use the examples given in the scripture, we have partnered together in our Heavenly Father's vineyard. And in that vineyard, the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses that
illustration.
And in that illustration, he makes it clear that some of us have been given the job to go around and plant. Some of us have been given the job to go and water. And others are the ones that come along and collect the harvest. But the point is not what job I've been given and what job you've been given. The point is all of us has got something to do. Every single one of us, without exception, has a part to play. So maybe here's my last question for you. Right? All them other things has got to come into place before you get to the point where you're big enough and ready to go out there and really work and do something in our Father's business. And all of us has got a job, got a position, got a part to do. So my question to you tonight is, what's yours? What is the part that God has given you to do? And then the real question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And if you're not doing it, maybe it's time that you grew up a little bit and did something. Would you stand to your feet? Spirit of God dealing with you tonight. You got something you need to work out with the Lord. You got a need, you got a burden. God put somebody on your heart you need to be praying for. Whatever it is, you just come on tonight. You just come on. The altar is open. You got a need, you got a burden. You just come on tonight. Whatever it may be. Don't worry what others will think. Don't worry, well, people, after you preach a message like that, people will think all kinds of ill things. Look, what God may be dealing with you about may not have nothing to do with what I've said tonight, and that's fine. But if God's drawing you, you just come on. And we'll pray. Whatever the need.